Before the break, we were dealing with the issue that here David asserts that he lacks nothing. And I asked the question that seems to be something not always true of our experiences. So the issue is, why is it then that we find ourselves sometimes in need? And I say there is one fundamental reason that this is the case, and it is simply because we refuse the shepherding of our Lord. That's the reason we find ourselves in need, because we refuse to be shepherded by our Lord. If we allow our Lord to shepherd us, then we will not be in need. When the Lord shepherds us, we will be obedient to his word, and as a result, we will also live a life of contentment. Now, we live that kind of life when we obey the command given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The issue is that if we live in obedience, then we will obey that passage, and if we obey that passage, we will not be in need. And the shepherding of the Lord will become much more evident in our lives. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So you be content. Once we get to be content, then we'll also understand the passage we studied in detail a long time ago in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, but godliness, which was explained to be devotion, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. In other words, the net of everything is zero, so to say. But the only way you come into this world and live out of it with a gain, a positive gain, is only if there is a spiritual addition to your life. In other words, you come to this planet, unbeliever, spiritually dead, but you live it spiritually alive with spiritual maturity. Then that is the only thing that will accompany any of us out of this planet. Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Contentment is what makes it very appropriate for us to see that the Lord meets all our needs. So when a believer lives a life of contentment, he will discover, though, that he really does not lack any basic provision of the Lord. Many times, our needs, as we often perceive them, arise from greed, or the desire to show off, or to compete with others, or as in that popular expression, keeping up with the Joneses, whatever that is. You know what I'm talking about. So these are the things that cause people to think they are in need, when in true sense, they really are not. A believer who lives a life of contentment will realize that the Lord is his sufficiency in everything that is essential in life. By the way, part of the reason that a believer could lack the basic necessities of this life is laziness, in the sense that he refuses to work hard in life. It is God's command that we should work. From the very time that he put Adam in the garden, God made it clear that Adam should work.
That is imperfect environment. Now let's look at it, Genesis 2:15.
Now, war come in various ways, but we'll talk about some of this later on. But this is what the Lord said in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, that's an imperfect environment now. And here there is work, imperfect environment. So work is not cause. What is cause is the difficulty that we now have with work. But work as God gave it is not a cause. Now consider also the fact that Proverbs make a statement in that respect. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 11. Says, he who walks his land will have abundant food. Free translation, whoever works hard will have his basic needs met. But he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now you see, a lot of time, because people, when they think about work, they think about one thing. But really, work comes in many, many ways, depending on where you find yourself. I've tried to explain to those who are students that you are at work. Now, whether you work hard depends on how hard you study. And you hear in the news, they complain about how the high school in this country lack the developed world when it comes to the test in math and sciences. And people don't realize that the difference is in those cultures they are talking about, it is drilling them in high school that you got to study and study and study. Here you give too much homework, or if I just give an adequate homework, and parents will be out in arms. But the Bible is very clear. That's the principle that obtains. Once you work hard at anything, you will be blessed of the Lord. So work comes in many ways. And let me also make this comment, because some of the things I'm going to say now probably would have not been really necessary in a few generations ago. Those who stay at home, the wives who stay at home to take care of their family, they're at work. They're working. Now, the Bible also says they ought to work hard. Now, how do they do that? Well, I have to admit that the life of comfort that, you know, we have all grown to see has produced a lot of laziness among even wives who stay home. What do I mean by that? Well, can you imagine your great-grandmothers or even your mothers, when they didn't have those washing machines, dishwashers, they didn't have those. How did they do? That kept them busy. But today, we have all these modern comforts. I'm not saying it's wrong. All I'm saying, that can lead to laziness. And in some cases, even if it is, even though they have these things, some women still remain very lazy, even at home. They're not working. Their work is at home, which means take care of the house. It should be sparkly clean. Take care of your husband's food and all those things. That's part of work. But you cannot say that you're working hard if you stay at home and you do none of this. And you can hardly take care of the children to begin with. So these things is what the Bible says. It will be contrary to God's will. Now recall, we read sometime when we studied marriage in detail, Proverbs 31, where it describes a virtuous woman. And one of the things it says there is that the virtuous woman is always busy at home, doing one thing or the other. Especially in verse 17, I think it says, she sets about her work vigorously, not lazily, or lazing around. She does that. She's always doing something, keeping herself quite busy. Now, some people don't realize that some form of satisfaction in this life comes from work. God made it that we all should work. It all depends on whatever it is God has called you to work with. All, you know, people have different kinds of a job, occupation, whatever you're doing. The Bible requires that you do it very well. Work hard at it. Therefore, if anyone refuses to work, he will be in violation of God's word. And so if he is in need of the basic necessities of this life, it is because of failure to obey God's word. So that goes back to that primary reason. That is because we refuse to be shepherded by the Lord. Remember, to be shepherded by the Lord means that we live in obedience with him. So it is possible then that if a person lacks the basic necessities of this life, it could be a part of discipline. Now the point is that under normal conditions, we should expect not to lack anything physically or spiritually if we allow the Lord to shepherd us. If we allow ourselves to be taught the word of God, then we will eventually receive understanding and wisdom from the Lord through his word as the Holy Spirit works in us. Now we should emphasize the importance of being a sheep, figuratively. A sheep cannot afford not to follow the shepherd, else it will be lost or will not be provided for. Now since we are the sheep of the Lord, Jesus Christ, we should ensure then that we follow his leadership. We should not be like the Israelites that the prophet Hosea indicted regarding their failing to be shepherded by the Lord. And I'm referring to Hosea chapter 4 verse 16. Hosea 4:16 speaks about the Israelites who refuse to be shepherded. Because it says, the Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? In other words, they refuse to be shepherded. And I'm saying that when we refuse to be shepherded by the Lord, then that is when we stand in need or we lack things. If we do not become stubborn and follow the leading of our Lord, we can be certain then that we will lack no basic necessities of this life, both physically and spiritually. In any case, David has stated that the Lord is his shepherd, and he is also his sufficiency. So then he proceeds now to elaborate how the Lord is his shepherd. So we move now to where we're starting in Psalm 23, verse 2. We have examined, of course, what it means that the Lord is our shepherd, and noted that David understood the Lord's shepherding as both physical and spiritual. In reality, it is difficult to separate the two. They go hand in hand. And as I have emphasized from this pulpit, that most of our problem as Christians is because it comes from the fact that we are trying to separate our physical existence from our spiritual existence. No, both must go hand in hand. Yet, you know, people say, well, that's for the church. That's what you think about when you're in church. No, you think about what you think in church every other time in your life. That's the life of the believer should be, his or her spiritual life, plus his physical must not be separated. In other words, your spiritual life should affect your physical life. None of you don't say, well, I'm going to walk, let's leave the Bible at home. No, that's not a Christian, really, in terms of living the life of a Christian. It means you're going to walk, you're a Christian at work. So everything you do is geared towards influencing your physical existence from the spiritual life. So verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now the statement of this verse indicates that physical shepherding of the Lord involves at least two actions. The first one causing David to lie down and then leading him. Now we consider the first activity, a physical shepherding of the Lord, which is causing David to lie down in green pastures. As in the first sentence where he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, what exactly does David mean in that expression? Now, to answer this particular question, we should really ask other three questions. First, what does lying down mean? Maybe obvious, but what does it mean? Second, how does the Lord bring this about? Third, what are green pastures? Now, to answer these questions, we should note that the literal translation from the Hebrew should be something like this. In pasture of new or tender grass, he causes me to lie down. Now, the expression makes me to lie down is translated from a Hebrew word that means to stretch out or to lie down. Lie down in terms of rest. Now, in the form that the Hebrew word used here appears in our text, what the Hebrew grammarians call the hifel, it means to cause someone to lie down. Now, this Hebrew word then indicates that when David says that the Lord causes him to lie down, he means that the Lord brings or settles him down to a place where he finds rest and escapes from physical exertion. Now, the Hebrew tense of our word suggests an ongoing process. The Lord has settled David down in the past. However, he is still doing it at the time that David wrote and continue to do it until the time David departed from this earth. In fact, there's also the emphasis that this activity of settling down is the work of God, although it requires that David should cooperate in the process of being settled down. And so let me repeat then that when David says that the Lord makes him to lie down, that he means the Lord brings him to a place where he finds rest and escapes from physical exhaustion. So we have considered the first question as to what it means to lie down. Now to the second question of how the Lord causes him to lie down. Now the manner in which the Lord does this is by guiding or directing David, directing the path of David. Now this guidance is further elaborated in the second activity of the physical leading as we'll consider shortly. Now as to the third question, what are the green pastures? Well, we'll consider the Hebrew word used. The word used, the word green, is not an adjective as used here because it is translated from the Hebrew word desher. Desher. D-E-S-H-E. And I always leave that because it's just something that we don't have equivalent in the English to translate that alphabet. It's those who know Hebrew, that's the word Aleph. It means new or tender grass, green herb or vegetation. Now the word pasture itself comes from a Hebrew word that means not only pasture but an abode of a shepherd, a habitation. Now that's the noun that is used means really, at least represents a place flock is kept. Hence, either an open field or an enclosure with proper thing, food for grazing. So these two, the two Hebrew words indicate that the green pastures means a location with plenty supply of food. That's what green pastures mean. A location with plenty supply of food. So David is saying in the expression, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, that the Lord gives him rest in a location with plenty provision or supply of provisions. So that's the first activity. Now the second activity of this physical shepherding of the Lord, as David knows it here, is that of leading him. As in the second clause of verse 2, where it says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Now the word lead is translated from a Hebrew word, nahal. Nahal. N-A-H-A-L. Nahal. It means, that word means to give rest, to lead with care, to guide to a watering place or station. In other words, to take you somewhere like a pond. That's really what that word comes to mean. But the root from which this Hebrew word is taken has something like leading a flock to, especially the young flock, leading it to some place of where it gets something to sustain it, something like that. In our context, though, the Lord is portrayed as a shepherd who, with great care, continues to bring his flock to a state or to a place where they are stationed beside quiet waters. Or more literally, the Hebrew says, water of quietness. Waters of quietness. Now the word quiet is translated from a Hebrew word that means calm, psychic calm. That's where that the Hebrew word used means. It also means a resting place. But the root of the Hebrew word here relates to the absence of spatial activity and the presence of some form of activity. Now there is a sense in which the Hebrew word denotes rest from enemies with the clear overtones of freedom. So figuratively, the Hebrew word here denotes assurance or security. In the plural, as it is used in our passage here, it conveys the idea of refreshment. Therefore, when David says that the Lord led him to quiet waters, he means that the Lord led him to a place of refreshment. Now, it is not only that the Lord leads David to a place of refreshment, but also the conditions of the place of refreshment are equally important. See, there are certain conditions that shepherds at that time tried to achieve when they led their sheep or flock, I mean sheep in particular, to drink water. The first condition that they struggle to maintain is this, that there should be good access to the water or to the pond. That's the first thing they will always be concerned about. The second thing they were concerned about, amazingly, that the running water must not move too quickly or be agitated, since sheep are very apt to being afraid of drinking water that moves so fast. Sheep don't really like to drink from that. So they will look for if it's a stream that flows very calmly and so on. So these are the things a shepherd would do. So David, in describing this physical shepherding of the Lord, is drawing on his experience as a shepherd. He knows that the best shepherding comes if a shepherd settles his flock in an area that is filled with fresh grass. So, David views the Lord as settling him down in a location that he will find plenty of supply for his physical existence. Now, it is easy to misunderstand the physical shepherding of the Lord, so it becomes important for us to realize that there are two aspects to this physical shepherding of the Lord. There are two aspects to that. Otherwise, it becomes easy to forget or not even recognize what it is. Now, the first aspect involves the responsibility of the Lord in the physical shepherding. That's the first aspect of it. And you see, a shepherd has the responsibility of leading the sheep or the flock where they have the best opportunity
to feed well and to be refreshed with water. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. Therefore, it is the Lord's responsibility to lead and settle the believer in the best place where there are opportunities for him to have his physical needs met. That's his responsibility. The Lord does not, he does this precisely in many, many ways, as has been demonstrated in the Bible, and he will always do the same for all of us. Now, the examples we saw in the Bible, that we have in the Bible, give us clue as to how he does some of this. The Lord removed Abraham from Ur of Chaldean and sent him to Canaan, where he will experience not only physical shepherding, but also spiritual shepherding. When conditions were so bad in Canaan, because of weather conditions, drought and so on, the Lord sent Abraham to Egypt, where he will continue his physical shepherding of him, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. So now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now it is true that the passage did not state that the Lord commanded Abraham to go to Egypt, but it is clear from what happened in Egypt that the Lord sent him there so he will physically shepherd Abraham in the times of famine in Canaan. It is all equally important for us to recognize that physical shepherding of the Lord does not often mean that he will remove us or remove the believer completely from a harsh environment, but that the Lord would always choose the best environment to shepherd the believer physically. It is for this reason that when there was famine again in the land of Canaan in the time of Abraham's son Isaac, that the Lord directed him to a different location in the land of Canaan and prevented him from following the footsteps of his father by going to Egypt. I'm referring to Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerara. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Now the rest of Genesis 26 that we've studied in detail indicates that the Lord who appeared here prospered Isaac in the land in spite of the adverse conditions that existed in Canaan. Hence, it is important to note that it is not the environment that's really important, but whether the Lord had led that individual to that environment. If he brought you there, he'll take care of you. Now, that's one example. Another example of the Lord's physical shepherding of believers is with Jacob himself. See, he sent Jacob to Padan Aram, where he lived with his uncle Laban for approximately 20 years, so he could physically shepherd him there. Now, remembering shepherding, go back again, after we obey, that it will include protection, provision, and guidance. Now, all of this God did for him, Jacob, when he was in Padan Aram. However, when things, of course, we know by the time he got back, we know that the Lord has shepherded him well because he became a very wealthy man with a lot of children and wives and
all kinds of things. However, when things got worse in the land of Canaan because of famine and other conditions that threatened God's promises to him, or to Abraham in this case, and his descendants, God sent Jacob and his family into Egypt, whereby, where they were in Egypt, he will physically shepherd them. In other words, he will meet their needs. Now, this is quite clear, because if you look at Genesis 46, verse 3, it will be clear that the Lord is sending him there. Genesis 46, verse 3. It says, this is after Joseph had told his father to come, to move down to Egypt. So, you know, because the famine is still 5 more years left. He said, can you move down, take everything you have and come down to Egypt? And at one point, Jacob was a little bit hesitant, but then he started to move. And this is what the Lord says, I am God, the God of your father, he said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now here the Lord is just assuring him to go ahead, because he's going to shepherd him in Egypt. And we know, when we ever get to study it, we will see that had that move not taken place, who knows, most of his children might have died in Canaan. But because God wants to shepherd Jacob, he moved them with his majestic plan by sending ahead of time one of his sons by name Joseph. But we'll see those details when we get there. Now the point is that the Lord will lead each believer to the location where he will physically shepherd him in accordance with the declaration given to us, to us in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. From, it said, Acts 17, verse 26 said, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined, that's the thing I want us to see, he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's the key. If the Lord is shepherding you, you will live in a place he wants you to live at the right time. Now, there are a lot of people who have moved around, and you know, you come to an agreement that there are places you've been, things just didn't work right. And the Lord moved you to another spot, things were different. That's to say that when we allow ourselves to be shepherded by the Lord, we don't make choices. I want to live here, I don't want to live there. That's not for us. We live there for the shepherd to make that kind of call, that kind of decision. Now, when I'm talking about time, though, by the way, you know, we should remember that God has already set up the number of years each and every one of us will be on this planet. I say this because there have been 2 comments made to me regarding what I said last week about Iraq and people dying in Iraq and so on. And here's those things, those kind of statements come from what I call an application of the Word of God. And this is based on Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job 14, verse 5 says, man's days are determined. In other words, it's fixed. The Lord already determined them. You have decreed the number of his months. and have set limits, he cannot exceed. There is a time, everyone who comes to this planet, God has set a time for him or her to leave this planet. No power, no force will get this person out of this planet until that time is up. Now, you have seen all kinds of situations. You know, go to those in the war front, for example. You get two soldiers, and both of them have the same wound, or sometimes one has more serious wound than the one that just barely can hardly see where the bullet hit the person dies, and the other person keep hanging there. Why? Because of this passage. God has determined when you and I are going to leave from this planet. So it doesn't matter where we are, what the matter is, no power moves you out of this planet until that time is up. Of course, we can make decisions that makes it very difficult to live happily on this planet. You know, we can make wrong choices, and you know, people can get hurt and be paralyzed and all their life be in a wheelchair. They're not dying until the time the Lord wants them out of this planet. So, you know, all I'm saying is, there is, when you take that basic truth, then you know that no one on any part of the world departs from this life until the Lord has called him home. That's just as simple as that. Well, again, really, the point we seek to emphasize is that it is the Lord's responsibility to settle us down to the location that he will best carry out the physical shepherding of the believer. Now, the second aspect of this physical shepherding of the believer by the Lord involves our responsibility, or the believer's responsibility. Now, there are two conditions that believers are to fulfill so that they will realize the physical shepherding of the Lord. The first condition is to submit to the Lord's leading. To the Lord's leading. That's the first thing. See, a sheep never hesitates in following the shepherd. There is also an implied trust, absolute trust, on the part of the sheep when he follows the shepherd. Now, the shepherd may lead the sheep through some rugged road or terrain or difficult road because the shepherd knows that that is the best road to reach the most suitable place for grazing, or the best grazing ground. Now, the sheep never stops to question the shepherd and say, "Now, why are you taking us through this rough road?" It doesn't ask that. Instead, the sheep simply follows the shepherd, trusting that the shepherd knows what he's doing. In the same fashion, it is the believer's responsibility to follow the path that the Lord leads him through. The path he leads us may be filled with trials and obstacles, yet we cannot question the Lord. We should just move on with him. Now, one enemy that we must all guard against is our physical senses, especially our eyes, our sight. For when the Lord leads us, it is likely that we may be tested with how the path looks, or the looks of the place that he's leading us to. We may expect the Lord that he will lead us, for example, to big cities or highly civilized countries of this world. Yet, his plan may call for us to be located in rural areas or less developed countries of the world. It doesn't matter. If we depend on our sight, then we will miss the location where he wants us to be stationed. If you remember that he leads us, stations us, determines where we live at the right time. Now, a good illustration of why we should not look at the circumstances, which seems to be the lot of problem a lot of people have among Christians. They're looking at people, looking at, you know, this person looks like this and all that, and they come up with all kinds of things that distract them. No believer can afford to look at those kind of things. What you need to do is, where is the Lord leading me? Forget about what things look like to you. Now, a good illustration as to why we should not look at circumstances surrounding the location that the Lord leads us for the physical shepherding is the case of Elijah. Elijah provides us a very good illustration. Elijah was led to a poor Zarephath woman, according to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17 from verses 9 through 14. This gives, we will see, a good illustration as to why we must never look at people, look at circumstances, that you be more concerned that you're going where the Lord wants you to go. First Kings chapter 17 verse 9 says this: Go at once to the Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Now you see, God spoke directly to Elijah, ordering him to go. Now he wouldn't do that to you and I today. He will use circumstances to move us to places he wants us to be. But in any case, he says, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went, he obeyed, he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town, to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Will you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And please, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, as a perfect stranger, the woman was being nice, he's already hollering for food. So you can understand what's going on here. Verse 12 says, As surely as the Lord your God lives. Immediately the woman recognized that this is a prophet of God. She replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's their last meal. That's all they have now. And Elijah said, you give it to me. You can understand that's a test of faith here. Well, verse 13, Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. That's the command. It's not, it didn't say go eat first. So you do it first to me. That's the reason for all that. But we're not getting into the detail of that now. Then it says, And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, The jar of flour will never be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain in the land. Now you see what is here. The Lord sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath as the location where he will shepherd Elijah physically during a period of famine in Israel. Now, please know, though, that it was not to the rich, but to a widow that Elijah was sent. Now, Elijah could have questioned the Lord when he said that he was sending him to a widow, but he didn't. Elijah did not know how poor this widow was until he got there. Now, on his arrival, he learned that this woman had only one meal for herself and her son, after which they will, after finish eating, they will wait to die. Now, certainly, that was not a good sign for Elijah. Yet, that was the place that the Lord sent him. When Elijah heard the woman's reply to the request to make food for him, he could have lost all hope, or he could have even questioned the Lord as to whether he was playing a big joke and him, Elijah the prophet. Now you can say, "No, Lord, what's this? What is this all about? This woman don't even have something to eat. And you say, that's what one is going to feed me all this time?" Elijah didn't do that. This is what I'm saying, is when you become a true sheep of the Lord, when he's shepherding you, you don't question. You just go by what he says. Now, so Elijah didn't think it was he didn't say anything about being a big joke on him. However, so Elijah did not look at the physical circumstances, but he trusted on the leading of the Lord. Now, although Elijah did not say that the Lord was his shepherd, you see, he lived it. He didn't have to say it. He lived it. He was convinced that the Lord will continue to provide for him in spite of the desperate condition of that woman. Therefore, it is important that we do not look at the condition of things or appearances so as to keep us from following the leading of the Lord. For you see, if we follow his leading, we can be sure that he will shepherd us as his own. Again, the first condition then on our part that we must meet in order for the Lord to shepherd us is that we must be willing to submit to his leading. A second condition that is necessary for the Lord to shepherd us is that we must be cooperative, in the sense that we must properly apply ourselves to situations before us. Now, the shepherding of the Lord does not imply that believers do not have any responsibility or that they do nothing. On the contrary, it requires that the believer work hard. We're dealing with physical needs or physical shepherding. For you see, a shepherd only leads the sheep onto a good grazing ground with plenty of grass, but the sheep must feed by moving around and eating the grass. The more quickly a sheep is able to move around, then the better she will eat the greener grass. In the same analogy, it is only those believers who work hard and make use of the opportunity that the Lord provides them that will enjoy the best physical provisions of the Lord in relation to where they find themselves. The Lord will lead the believer in such a way that situations associated with making a living will not be very overwhelming or frightening to that believer. Now, sometimes our environment may appear to be frightening, but often it is because we have refused to trust the Lord, or that we have not followed his leading as wherever he stationed us. So if we follow his leading, we should relax. We should know there should be no fear. You may go into all kind of environment. It may just be somebody goes to a new place to work, they're overwhelmed. Calm down, relax, and trust the Lord who brought you there. Or somebody goes into a professional school, for example, and they're so overwhelmed with what everything is going around. Please, calm down, trust the Lord. He's your shepherd. And he will not lead you to a place where it'll be frightening for you. All you have to do is calm down and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when you do that, you will calm down yourself if you remember what it means that he is your shepherd. Well, this is the physical shepherding of the Lord of Psalms 23, verse 2. Next week, we'll pick up the spiritual shepherding in verse 3. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without life. In other words, there may be someone here, if he or she should die now, will wind up in the lake of fire because he has not trusted Christ as his Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know, it's not, you don't go to heaven by being a good person or by being baptized or any of those things. There's only one way that anyone could go to heaven, and that is to trust what Jesus Christ went to the cross and achieved for you. On that cross, when he hung there, amongst all the sufferings and pain that he endured, he was being judged for your sins and my sins. And so when it's all over, He shouted, "It is finished." When we say that, the penalty for your sins have been paid for. So the only way, the only thing keeping you from eternal life is what you think about Jesus Christ. So that's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life through his name." If you trust that Christ is the very God, the one who died for you, the Bible says you receive eternal life. If you've not made that decision, do so this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that in the days to come, in day-to-day operation of our lives, we can look up to you as the one who shepherds us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.